We're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This passage is known in Judaism as the Shema, which is a confession of faith that's been repeated in synagogue services across the world for centuries. And Shema is the Hebrew for hear, which is the very first word of verse 4. When we read this passage, we probably focus especially on verses 4 and 5, in which the nature of God is defined as being one, and the exhortation to love him with all of our being. Quite often it's possible to look at a passage of scripture and see a number of different aspects of it that we need to take notice of. And today I'd like to focus on the very first word at the beginning of the passage, which is the word hear. Let me show you the current issue of the quarterly magazine of the East Sheen Baptist Church, which is a church I visit from time to time. It's actually called Shema, and I guess that is to denote that all Christians need to hear what God has to say to us, not just the Jews. Now, in English, the word hear can often just mean that the sounds in someone's voice has been transmitted through the air, and it's come into someone's ear. We hear something, we hear things all the time, don't we? But we can, if it's a human voice, we can, if we wish, completely ignore it or disagree with what it's saying. If I turn on the television, for example, and hear certain politicians speaking, it's probably not going to be long before I hear something I don't necessarily agree with. I heard the sound of their voice in the sense of it came into my ear, but I didn't hear it in terms of believing and accepting what was said. But in the Bible, while the word hear can also be used in that sense, a purely technical sense, it can also be used very often more in the sense of the English word heed. It means not just hearing the sound of someone's voice, but actually believing and acting upon what the voice actually says. And during their history, the Old Testament Israelites repeatedly heard from the prophets that God sent God's message to them to warn them and instruct them, but very often they did not hear in the sense of believing and putting into practice what the prophet said. So they heard, but because they didn't believe, they didn't take heed. Now, that didn't necessarily stop the Israelites from sometimes paying outward lip service if it was expedient to do so. And the kind of religion that outwardly conforms to the surrounding culture and offers social acceptability has always been popular in some eras and some cultures, and is today, but it doesn't reach the human heart. Now, we've got a couple of examples here in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Do you have the New Living Translation there, Joe? Yeah? Right, yeah. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Another example is in Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. I've used the NIV, perhaps, if you can manage the NIV. Yeah. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words. But they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, because they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice.
And unfortunately, there are Christian churches in existence today, some of whose members appear to be just like that. They may be devotees of particular denominations or preachers or their preaching, but they also don't necessarily see the need to apply the lovely words that the preachers preach to them from the Bible to their own lives. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus emphasized how important it was for his followers not only to hear what he had to say, but to take heed of it as well. And we're going to look at the parable of the sower and of the seed, of which Thomas just read to us, because that has a bearing on that. We go to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. English Standard Version? Thank you. Yes. There we go. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up it withered away because it had no moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they are in parables, so seeing they may see, and hearing they may not understand." Verse 11, and now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and then in time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but go on their way, and they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Verse 15, and as for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. And we drop down to verse 18, as Tom did, and this is a very key verse. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. If you look at verse 18, can you have the NIV version of that? NIV version of that. I think it uses the word listen. Yeah, there we go. It perhaps makes it more clear. Therefore, consider how carefully you listen. Whoever has will more be given, whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, I think when you look at verse 18, it's pretty clear that it's saying, in fact, the parable of the sower and the seed as a whole, the extent to which we make progress in our Christian life has something to do with the extent to which we hear what God has for us. Now we're going to turn to an example now in the book of Acts of some people who took very seriously indeed the matter of listening. And as Christians, I think we can learn some very important lessons from them about how we should listen to the word of God. And as you have already said, it's the subject of hearing the word of God that I really want to address in this sermon. So let's turn to Acts chapter 17 verse 10. Acts 17 verse 10. I think I'm going to, this is the English Standard Version again, Jeff. Acts 17 verse 10. Now this is during Paul's second missionary journey. And he's been in Thessalonica where a riot broke out because of his preaching. So the church members sent him away, and his associate Silas, they sent him away for his own safety. And in verse 10 we see, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, or other translations say readiness of mind. They had an open mind. examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So you can see that the Jews of Berea are being held up as exemplars of how to respond when someone hears the gospel. Now, these are religious people. They had access to the scriptures. Not everybody did in that day, but we all do. People in modern times, everybody can have a copy of the Bible if they want it. And they heard Paul's preaching, but they didn't just hear it. They searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. In other words, they took heed of it. Now, I think that what the Bereans did, and also what they did not do, illustrates some of the various ways people can respond when they hear the gospel. And the parable of the sower and the seed is there to show us what the effects of the different approaches are going to be. And I've divided these possible approaches into four. The first one I've called hear, search and believe. Hear, search and believe. Now, the Jews of Berea had heard a message that was quite different to what they'd heard before. So how should they react to it? Was the message in line with Scripture? Well, there's only one way to find out. And Jesus himself said to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39. In the King James, it says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and there they are which testify of me." Some translations take that as a statement that you search the scriptures. In other words, it's not entirely clear, and the translators are a bit not entirely sure about this, whether it's a command from Jesus to search the scriptures or a statement from him that the Jews were already searching the scriptures. I think both are true. You know, some people did search the scriptures. Among the Jews, if they weren't, they ought to be doing it. But what the Bereans did that was exceptional when they searched the scriptures was that they did it with an open mind to see if what Paul had preached was true or not. And because they searched the scriptures, and because they did it with an open mind, the consequence for them was that they believed the message. And as Christians, we need to do the same. It's no different for us than it was for the Jews of Berea. We ourselves hear messages in church, or we read other Christian material which can come to our attention. But we need to search and study the scriptures with an open mind to see if the things we've heard are so. If we do search the scriptures, and if we find that these things are so, we're inevitably going to learn things from Scripture that we didn't know before, or perhaps that we need to revise our opinions about concerning the Christian faith. It's part of the normal growth process for a Christian. Now look, many of us here have had to do that very thing in the past, but of course the process never stops. It's the most effective way of learning and believing and growing in the Christian faith. When we personally absorb the scriptures and make them part of our own understanding of the gospel so that they bear fruit in our own lives. Now, in the parable of the sower and the seed that Tom read earlier, we've just read, you notice that the seed, the best example, was the seed that fell into the good soil and germinated and put down roots. And that kind of seed produced an abundant harvest. And we can tell from the natural world itself that the resultant healthy plants would have been much more resistant to any storms that might have come upon them, or any diseases that might threaten them, or enable them to resist the heat of the sun that in parable is used by Jesus to as a comparison with persecution. Now, there's another way of people can hear the gospel, and this is my second subheading, and I've called it Hear and Believe. Hear and believe. Now you'll notice there's a missing word there, and it's quite significant compared to the previous one. It sounds almost as good as the first category, doesn't it? And to start with, it may seem like that. After all, a person like us has heard the gospel and believed it.
So what more do they need? I think the parable of the sower and the seed gives us a clue. Because if we turn back to Luke chapter 8 verse 6. Luke chapter 8 verse 6. We read, "And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture." And dropping down to verse 13, we read, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. They heard and believed." So what was the problem? "But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away." Superficially, and for a time, the seed that fell on the rock appeared to be doing pretty well, actually. It germinated and grew very rapidly, but its growth was superficial. And as it hadn't put down deep roots into the soil, it did not survive to produce a harvest. Likewise, if those who hear and believe do not put down deep spiritual roots into Scripture, through searching it and making it part of themselves, when the time of testing arrives, as it inevitably will, their belief is at risk of withering away. And this situation, I'm afraid, is not unknown in the Christian church. There are some people who have been converted as a result of evangelism of particular preachers or particular ministries, and they place their trust in those preachers and ministries. And for a while, all seemed to be going well. But in some way down the line, something happened, either to the preachers or their ministries or to the hearers personally, and it revealed that the hearers' spiritual foundations were not secure because the word had not put down deep roots into the hearers' life, and so their faith withered and died. Now, as far as Christianity as a whole is concerned, I can't recall any statistics, but there are some. But I've heard various reports along those lines over the years. And the phenomenon is sometimes described as churn. And what that's a reference to is the numbers of people joining a certain Christian denomination are counterbalanced by the number of people leaving that denomination. And it's a bit, you know, like the bath, perhaps you put the taps on and you don't put a plug in, and there's an equilibrium arises when the amount of water going into the bath is exactly counterbalanced by the amount of water going out the bottom. And when that happens, it limits the growth of the Christian church, or even leads, sometimes leads to overall decline. There's no substitute for being personally grounded in the Scripture. We cannot rely on someone else's spiritual foundation. I myself, when I first met a minister of the Worldwide Church of God in the early 1970s, I mean I was quite young and this was years before I actually became a member, was cautioned about this very point. The minister said to me that he felt that I was being too superficial in my study of Scripture. You know, I think he was actually right. He was actually right. And I didn't make much progress in my interest in the Christian faith until I forced myself to dig into the Scripture and just not look at it superficially. Okay, my third category is hear, search and disbelieve. Utterly different, isn't it, from the first one? Hear, search and disbelieve. Because some people hear and search the Scriptures, but they do so primarily to refute, contradict and disbelieve what they've heard. And their fundamental motivation, of course, is so they continue to believe whatever it is they want to believe or live in whatever way pleases them. Now, when it came to Jesus himself in the New Testament, of course, inevitably, the Pharisees were the classic example. The number of times I must refer to the Pharisees, what would we do without them, as a bad example? But at least they are an example. The Pharisees used Scripture during Jesus' ministry, primarily in an attempt to contradict and undermine him. They used Scripture more like a weapon of war to attack him than the source of God's truth that should be applied by them and other people.
And you know, they didn't mind deliberately misapplying or misrepresenting it if it suited their purpose at the time. We've got an example here in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 44. John chapter 7, verse 44. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" Notice that word, hearing. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Sounds true superficially, but let's think about it a bit more. Because the Pharisees, probably not coincidentally, confused where Christ lived, which was Nazareth, with where he was born, which was Bethlehem. Did the Pharisees genuinely not know that Christ was born in Bethlehem? Because you have to ask why, in that case, when they asked Jesus whose son he was, in Matthew 22 verse 41, let's look at that. This is the NIV for some reason. Sorry about this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Now this sounds to me like an admission that the Pharisees actually knew perfectly well that Jesus was a descendant of King David. But the consequence of that would have been, at the time of the Roman census, when Christ was born, his parents, under the rules governing the census, as you know, was required to go to their ancestral city in order to be registered. And where was David's ancestral city? Bethlehem. So I am not convinced that the Pharisees were being honest in their assertion that Christ was from Galilee. You know, modern politicians engage in these kind of distortions and half-truths all the time. Okay, up to my fourth point, my fourth subheading now is hear and disbelief. Hear and disbelief. These always seem to be subtle variations on the same thing, but in fact there's something very important in all of them. When people hear and disbelieve, people hear, but it doesn't get any further. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other, or they just rush it aside without giving it any thought. To be frank, this is the description of most people in the world, certainly in the Western world anyway, today, who happen to come across the gospel. It's regarded as worthless and just gets tossed aside without any further hearing. But of course, what determines whether people heed something they hear is not usually a physical deficiency in their ears, but their mental attitude. The sounds of the words have reached their ears, but not their heart. Now, in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, back in the parable of the sower and the seed, there's the very interesting verse that says, "The ones along the path," those are those who didn't get anywhere near the soil at all, or even the thorns, or even the rock, "the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." Now it sounds to me, and I have to say it's supported by practical experience, and the practical experience of other people too, I've talked to about this, that people can hear sometimes spiritual information, but which if they just reject it and push it to one side, even the memory that they once heard it seems to be actually taken away from them. I mean, I've come across a number of cases of that. Look, they never received it in the first place. And we can see that potentially the devil can be involved in that. I think I need to give a point of encouragement here. I don't think the devil can take away the memory of having heard a message against anyone's will. okay, I know, that won't necessarily you or me necessarily enable you or me to remember last week's sermon or even this week's. But in such cases, even in such cases, hearing and taking heed of a sermon by taking on board what it says, thinking about it and putting it into actual practice is always going to make you much more likely to remember it. I've got a quote here from John chapter 7 verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching come from God or whether I speak on my own. Choosing to do God's will is a very good way of authenticating the message, because you find out that it works in practice. It becomes part of you and you tend to remember it because it's now in here. Now, in extreme cases, sometimes when things are heard which are disbelieved, people even try to prevent further words being spoken to them. I mean, a number of the prophets in Old Testament times were put to death precisely for that reason. And in the New Testament era, we've got the example of the Christian martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7, beginning of verse 51. You may as well read through this. New King James, Jeff. I think for some reason I've used that. Okay. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen is saying, finally, after he's given a very long exposition of Old Testament history, but he leads to this point, really. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed the one who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they'd heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Lovely expression, that, gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. I mean, these people are, as angry as they can possibly be. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. Okay, it was only a temporary victory on their part, as we all know. And they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, my next subheading is called How We Should Listen. I'll try and get into a bit more practicality here. How we should listen. Years ago, I remember a Christian minister from another church saying that the decision people make as to who they listen to, and that I think also applies to how we listen, is one of the most important decisions anyone can make. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" And frankly, not those who heard him, those who took heed of him. But the consequence is, if we don't give the gospel enough attention over a long enough period, spiritual decay is just inevitable. It's like anything, even in the natural world. If you don't maintain things, they tend to decay. That's simply what happens. Because how we listen in the end is going to affect us personally. We ourselves will start to reflect the quality of our listening. It will change what we are, for good or for ill. Because there seems to be some kind of spiritual law that human beings over time come to resemble how or what it is they give heed to.
it tends to transform us into the spiritual image of whatever it is we're listening to. So how we hear is really important, because either way it will tend to determine in the end what we are. So how can we improve the quality of our hearing? I've got a few suggestions here. All these suggestions have got in common, you would have heard these 1,000 times before, but the reason you've heard these 1,000 times before, because these are always true. They're valid and they're true, and we need to hear them from time to time. So, but no harm in hearing them again. First point, give spiritual matters first priority. Give spiritual matters first priority. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I have to say, personally, at the beginning of my Christian life, this was probably one of the biggest challenges for me. Having faith that God would provide, even if I put God first before, you know, my working affairs. I know someone, I'm not saying who, but I know someone who this passage is the biggest personal challenge in his life right now, I have to tell you. There's a battle going on between should he look after his physical needs, should he take care of his spiritual needs, which is going to come first, and it's a crucial whichever way he goes. So God needs to be first, last and most in our lives. We mustn't allow the inevitable physical chores of living to distract us from that. And the cares of this life are actually characterised, you won't turn there, you recall from the parable of the sower and the seed, the cares of this life are characterised, I think it's in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, as spiritual forms. That's how much, you know, Christ seemed to think of them. They're forms. I mean, they're necessary, but they need to be put in their place. Otherwise, our spiritual growth risks being adversely affected. Okay, second point is meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. Now, one of my favourite scriptures personally is Psalm 119. Verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. In the NIV it reads, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I have hidden my word in your heart. I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I think this is a brilliant encapsulation of both what we should be meditating on and why we should be doing it. We need to absorb and internalise whatever we read and hear about concerning Scripture. And again, as I've already just said, that will change us inwardly and benefit us in the way we actually live. Now, years ago, when I was somewhat younger, I probably, before I quoted verse 11, I used to quote verse 9. Verse 9 in Psalm 119, in the New King James, says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." But I found that once I got into my, shall we say, early 40s, somehow or other I became less inclined to quote that verse. I wonder why that was. But it's still true whatever age you are, young or old. And again, it reveals the effect of taking heed of God's word if we allow it. Okay, third and final point. We're near the end of the sermon now. Fellowship together with other Christians. Fellowship together with other Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is the New King James. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We all need human contact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can hear of their experiences. We can receive their encouraging words.
And I found even in encouraging others, funnily enough, it seems to encourage me. I don't know why it is. I'm trying to give the encouragement to others, but I've been encouraged after I've done it. Conclusion, just to wind up. I think we've seen how important it is for us to give careful heed to the words God has revealed for our learning. It's going to involve time, effort and commitment on our part, both to hear, heed and fully grasp and apply what he says. But doing so will bring us great rewards in terms of Christian growth and our ability to serve others, both now and in eternity.